And we'll be finishing up Acts chapter 8 and coming to the end of another key unit in this book. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to verse 40. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is your word. You are the one who sent your Spirit to inspire Luke to record these things, and you have caused them to be recorded for our eternal good. And we pray now that you would send your Spirit to help us to understand that just as you did with this Ethiopian eunuch thousands of years ago, that you, Lord Jesus, would pour out your Spirit upon us, opening our minds and our hearts to the gospel, opening our minds and our hearts to all that Jesus is for us. Please help us to see, help us to grasp, help us to go away from this place like the Ethiopian went away, rejoicing, glad in God, because our souls have been satisfied by the sweet, reconciling grace of Jesus Christ. Make us to know it, Lord, maybe for the first time today, or afresh and anew. Meet with us in your word, Lord Jesus, we ask. Amen. We've been seeing over the last number of weeks that the risen Lord Jesus has taken his seat upon the throne of David. And he, by his Spirit, has been at work. He's been at work fulfilling all Old Testament prophecy. We saw last week that he was fulfilling Ezekiel 37, and he was doing so by uniting the divided kingdom. You'll remember that the southern kingdom, with its capital in Jerusalem, had the Spirit poured out upon it on the day of Pentecost. And last week, we saw the northern kingdom, with its capital in Samaria, having the Spirit poured out upon it. And Jesus, as the King of David, the greater than David, has brought these two kingdoms together under His rule as one kingdom. And surprisingly, He's seen fit to do it through a Spirit-filled deacon named Philip. It was through Philip that the gospel reached Samaria. And now, through Philip, through his Spirit-filled witness, the gospel is going to continue to reach. It's going to go all the way towards Gaza. Christ is after a world of kingdom worshipers. He has united Israel now and blessed her with the outpouring of His Spirit. And His intention is that that blessing upon Israel would now reach to all the families of the earth, that it would extend beyond to foreigners and to outcasts. How is it that Jesus does this? Well, notice first that He sovereignly directs His witnesses. Christ sovereignly directs His witnesses. In verse 26, an angelic being approaches Philip. This is an angel of the Lord. This is Christ's angel. He's doing Christ's bidding. And He commands Philip to leave his prosperous ministry in Samaria and go to a desert waste place. Philip, as we have seen, is a man who is devoted to his master. If he, like Simon the magician, were seeking to make a name for himself, he would have been tempted to stay in Samaria. After all, he had quite a following there. But this is a man who is not after crowds. He's not after celebrity status. This is a man that is after faithfulness to his Lord. And so we're told in verse 27 that he rose and went. No questions asked. No objections raised. Philip simply does the will of his sovereign. And as he is traveling on this desert road, he sees a chariot. He sees a chariot with a man inside. And Luke gives us a lengthy description of this man. And the length of his description highlights the importance of the identity of this man. You begin to see that in verse 27. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. This is a man from the edge of the known world. He's from Ethiopia. Now, in the scriptures, we do not find that term very frequently, but in the Old Testament, Ethiopia was known as the land of Cush. So anytime you read about the land of Cush, that's Ethiopia. And today we know it as Sudan. And that's where this man is from. It's probable that he was actually a man of Jewish descent, that he is one of the scattered exiles that has been sent out to the ends of the earth. But whether Jew or Gentile, Luke does not focus here upon his ethnicity. The focus throughout this passage is on the fact that he is a eunuch. A eunuch. In fact, after the lengthy description of this man, Luke refers to him over and again solely and simply as the eunuch. Verse 34. And the eunuch said to Philip. Verse 36. And the eunuch said, verse 38, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch. Verse 39, and the eunuch saw him no more. This is quite striking. Luke never tells us this man's name. Now, can you think of any other account in the book of Acts that focuses in on a single individual that we're not told their name? This is striking. He never clarifies whether he's Jew or Gentile. What he is intent on impressing upon us is the singular fact that this man is a eunuch. Now, a eunuch is a man who has been emasculated or castrated. Kids, if you don't know what that means, you can ask Mom about that later this afternoon. But this eunuch, as is often the case, and as was often the case in these days, this eunuch is a royal official. He handles all of the finances of the Nubian kingdom. And anyone familiar with the Old Testament understands that eunuchs are outcasts. They are considered unclean and unable to enter the Old Covenant temple. You see that, for example, in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. God says, "No one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord." They were not allowed to enter in to the assembly of God. So even if this man was of Jewish ascent, which it's probable that he was, this eunuch would not have been allowed beyond the court of the Gentiles. When he went to the temple to worship in Jerusalem, he would have been kept outside. He would have been kept at arm's length. He was an outcast. Philip sees this eunuch. He sees him making this long trek back from Jerusalem to his homeland. And as he's looking at this chariot, Christ speaks to him again, this time by his Spirit. Verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." We see here that whether by an angel or by the Spirit, that Philip was directed in an extraordinary manner to this man. This encounter is no accident. Philip doesn't just happen to stumble upon this eunuch. He is sovereignly and uniquely directed by Christ. As we've seen throughout much of Acts, and as we need to keep reminding ourselves, this is narrative. And thus, much of what we encounter in these chapters is descriptive of what happened at a unique point in history, and not prescriptive for the way that we ought to live today. And that's true of this event here. We ought not to expect God to direct us by angels or by audible voices today. We ought not to look for such extraordinary direction. But though the Lord may not direct us in an extraordinary way like this, He does direct us providentially. Proverbs 16:9, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes or directs his steps." Every day, you and I encounter people, we encounter situations, not because of random chance, but because of Christ's sovereign purpose, His providence. We need to keep this in mind. It's easy for us to forget this. Practically speaking, we can oftentimes live as deists or as atheists. We view our daily interactions with people as if they are random or accidental. But the reality is that Christ is reigning over the man who sat next to you in the hospital waiting room. Christ is reigning over the Muslim neighbors that just moved in down the streets. Christ is reigning over the Jehovah's Witnesses who just came knocking upon your door. He's reigning over your coworker who just had a miscarriage, or the lady that just accidentally ran into your mailbox. He's ruling over all of these situations and circumstances, working out His sovereign purpose. And this changes the way that we look at life. We need to remember this. It changes the way we look at life when we recognize that Jesus is directing every encounter we have with people. We ought to be looking, like Philip, for open doors for the gospel. That is, after all, the great end of Christ's providence, the advancement of His name and His kingdom. We should be asking Him to direct our steps each day towards this end. We should be quick to run towards witness when the door opens, like it did for Philip. Christ is the sovereign director of His witnesses. And as He directs them, Christ sovereignly expounds His word. That's the second point of our message this morning. Christ not only sovereignly directs His witnesses, but He sovereignly expounds, opens up His word. The wealth of this eunuch is highlighted by a number of realities. The fact that he's riding in a chariot, but especially the fact that he has a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. This would have been extremely rare in these days for someone to have a copy of any part of God's word. It would have been very expensive. And this was a rich treasure. This man is reading from a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And as Philip draws near to this chariot, he hears this man reading it out loud, as would have been the common practice in this day. Talk about the providence of God. Jesus is orchestrating this all in a way that Philip could have never done. And so Philip, as he hears the prophet Isaiah being read, just simply asks this question: do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand it? Questions are incredibly powerful. Incredibly powerful. Philip could have imposed himself on this man. He could have just started open-air street preaching there on the side of the road. He could have been exceedingly awkward. But instead, he asks an engaging question. Don't underestimate the power of a question in witness. Questions are incredibly powerful. Oftentimes, a simple question is the doorway to a gospel conversation. And that's the case here. The eunuch actually responds to Philip's question with a question. He says, verse 31, How can I understand the prophet Isaiah? This is confusing stuff. How can I understand this unless someone guides me? Here's a man searching the scriptures, but unable to grasp them. Here's a man hungering to know God, but darkened in his understanding. Here's a man who knows that riches and all the things of this life, this world, cannot satisfy the deep recesses of his soul. And he's longing, restless. This is a man who is searching. The reality is that despite appearances, many people around us are just like this Ethiopian. Many people around us are restless. Many people around us are searching. Many people around us are actually hungry for the gospel. We have the tendency to look out around us and we say, man, it's just increasingly secular, increasingly godless. People don't want to hear the gospel anymore. No one wants anything to do with that. It's just simply not true. It's simply not true. Rico Tice, in his helpful book on evangelism, he says this: the rising tide of secularism and materialism — this is a man who ministers in England, by the way, so perhaps even a little more advanced with regards to secularism than we are — he says, the rising tide of secularism and materialism that rejects truth claims and is offended by absolute moral standards is proving to be an empty and hollow way to live. And that means that, excitingly, you're more and more likely to find people quietly hungering for the content of the gospel. What's Tice saying? He's saying that secularism, that materialism, that these worldviews and ways of thinking and living that have banished God and banished moral absolutes, that these are being shown to be empty. They're leaving people dry. They're leaving people searching. And so rather than causing people to be closed off to the gospel, though of course that's true for many, for some, it's actually producing a hunger for the gospel. If you and I are random blobs of protoplasm in a vicious, mechanistic universe, then what's the point of living? What's the point of living, you see? And so, despite what we might think, there are hungry people around us, tired of the hollowed lies of materialism and eroticism and Marxism and all the rest. That's this man here. He's hungry. He's searching. And so much so that he invites Philip into his chariot. Come on in, Philip. He invites Philip in for a one-to-one Bible study. He wants to understand Isaiah. He needs someone to guide him. And so Philip, as Christ's ambassador, gets into the chariot of this royal outcast. He gets into the chariot to open up Christ's word. The eunuch had been reading none other than Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Think about the providence of God in that. Not only is this man reading the scriptures, he's reading Isaiah 53, verse 32. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. This is the fourth servant song of Isaiah, a passage that possibly more than any other in the Old Testament sets forth the crucified and exalted Messiah with such striking clarity. We read it earlier in our worship, friends. It is amazing how clear the gospel is in this passage. And Philip's ears surely perked up when he heard Isaiah 53 being read. And now, as he sits in this chariot on this desert road, the eunuch asks him, verse 34, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Now, it's interesting to consider here, to think about who this man is and to think about what he's reading of in Isaiah 53. Here is this man who is an outcast. He's just gone to Jerusalem to worship. He was kept outside, held at arm's length, rejected. And now he's reading of God's righteous one, God's chosen servant, who was rejected, who was cut off from the land of the living, who was despised by men. And this eunuch is surely resonating with this man. He is understanding something of what's going on here, but he's recognizing there is something uniquely significant about this man. This is a sin-bearing man. This is God's man. This is the one that God has promised. And the eunuch wants to know, who is it? Who is this one that Isaiah is speaking of? It's quite amazing. See, evangelism is not always this easy. In fact, rarely is it this easy. But what is clear here is that Christ has gone before, and that Christ has ordered this all in a most remarkable way. A wide open door for the gospel to an unclean Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip seizes upon it. He seizes upon it. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth. That's necessary if you're going to evangelize. He opened his mouth and beginning with the scripture, Isaiah 53, he told him the good news about Jesus. You see, Christ could have sovereignly opened this eunuch's mind simply as this eunuch read Isaiah. He could have done that. Christ does that sometimes. He doesn't need any man. His word is powerful. But ordinarily, Christ chooses to expound his word through human ambassadors. And here he directs and empowers Philip by his Spirit to do just that, to share the gospel with this man. Notice that Philip's method is different than his method in Samaria. How did Philip go about ministry in Samaria? Well, he's preaching to crowds. Crowds of people are coming to hear him. On the road to Gaza, Philip is having a one-to-one Bible study. Different methods, but the same message. Being a faithful witness might entail inviting your co-worker to come to church to hear the preaching of the gospel. It might entail that. Or it might entail you saying, hey, what do you think about studying the Bible together with me? You know, just coming over for a cup of coffee. Nothing too intense or intimidating. Just come on by once a week or once a month. Let's get into the Gospel of John together. You see, different methods, same message. And as Christ expounds the gospel through his Spirit-filled witnesses, Christ sovereignly extends his worship. That's the third and final point this morning. Christ sovereignly extends his worship. Isaiah 53 is significant for a number of reasons. It's significant because this eunuch would have resonated with this rejected, despised man. It's significant because it sets forth in such clarity the crucifixion and exaltation of the Son of God. But it's also significant because of the chapters that immediately follow, which set forth before us that which the Messiah would purchase and bring about through his death and resurrection. Chapters 54 and 55, and especially chapter 56 of Isaiah, are brimming with significance as we look at this account this morning. Turn to Isaiah 56 quickly. We read it in our call to worship this morning. In Isaiah 56, the prophet, rather God through the prophet, foretells of a future day of salvation, a day when foreigners, a day when outcasts will be gathered in, brought into his temple, brought into his dwelling place. Look, give your attention to verses 3 through 8. It's very important to understand what is going on here. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name, better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be His servant, everyone who keeps my Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenants, these I will bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to Him besides those already gathered. You want to know the reason for the extraordinary direction of Philip here? Now, maybe you were wondering that. Okay, that sounds good and fine, Nick, that Philip's extraordinarily directed. Now God doesn't do that anymore. Now He providentially directs us. Well, why is he doing this extraordinary work? Why the angel? Why the Spirit speaking to Philip? Well, here's why. This is a unique event of redemptive historical significance as Christ is fulfilling Old Covenant prophecy. What's the great reason for Luke's emphasis on the fact that this man is a eunuch? Well, here's why. This is one of the only places in the Old Testament where eunuchs are even spoken of, and spoken of on multiple occasions. This is why Luke's wanting us to see that Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, by His Spirit, through Philip, is fulfilling His word. He's fulfilling His word by making this eunuch a living stone in His temple. Think about that. Christ, by opening His word to this man, is fulfilling His word. He is the one who gathers the outcasts of Israel. This man is hearing the gospel. The Old Testament is coming alive to him. This is what happens when the Spirit works. See, if the Bible is a closed book to you, if you just, you know, read your chapter each morning just to appease your conscience, but it is a dead letter to you, you don't understand it, it doesn't make any sense, it's boring and lifeless and all the rest, you need the Spirit to do what He did for this man. The Spirit. When the Spirit of Christ opens the Word of Christ, divine glory breaks forth into the soul. There's nothing more exciting and delightful than this. Faith is worked in the heart of this eunuch. And so we read in verse 36 that as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. This eunuch becomes a baptized member of the body of Jesus Christ. He's no longer separate from the people of God. He has the name of God placed upon him in baptism. He is, in the language of Isaiah 56, brought to God's holy mountain and accepted by God through the sacrifice of the sin-bearing Christ. And when this happens, they come up from this wadi stream bed, and the Spirit carries Philip away. Carries Philip away. And we're told in verse 39 that this eunuch went away rejoicing. Look at that. Look at verse 39. This is really important. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. You see that? You see that? Don't miss that. Isaiah 56, 7. What did we just read? Do you remember? That these, the foreigners and eunuchs, God says, I will bring to my holy mountain and make them what? Make them joyful. Joyful in my house of prayer. Joyful in my temple. I'm going to make them joyful. I'm going to bring them near. I'm going to bring them near. I'm going to accept their sacrifice. And I'm going to fill them with gladness. Here's a man that traveled all the way to Jerusalem. Traveled hundreds of miles to worship God in the Old Covenant Temple. And he left hungry. He left restless. He left dissatisfied. He left confused. But now, on this desert road, the risen Lord Jesus has met this man through the Word. Through the Word and by the Spirit. And he has opened his mind. And he has made him glad. Now, this man, through the New Covenant Gospel, has become a living stone in the New Covenant Temple, God's house of prayer, a house of prayer for all peoples, for all the nations. And he's been made joyful in it. Joyful. He's going away rejoicing. This is significant. He's going away from Jerusalem. Okay? He doesn't say, oh, okay, I've met God. Now I got to go back to the Old Covenant Temple because that's where the God who is my exceeding joy dwells. No. He's recognizing he is now a part of the New Covenant Temple and that God is dwelling with him. He's no longer cast out. God is near and he is near to God. And he's happy knowing the mind-boggling liberty of having sins forgiven forever, of being reconciled to God through Christ, knowing a perfect love that casts out fear. Here is an outcast gathered in by the sovereign Christ to be a glad worshiper forevermore. My friend, I don't know where you are today. But I do know this, that you are not here by accident this morning. And neither am I. You are here because it is Christ's purpose for you to be here. And so am I. And Christ, through His servant and by His Spirit, is opening up the Word to you. He is expounding His Word to you. Now perhaps the Bible has been nothing more to you ever than just some lifeless, dead artifact. Perhaps as the gospel has reached your physical ears, it just seems like a bunch of meaningless nonsense. Christ has brought you here this morning under His Word because He is desirous to make you a worshiper of Him. Now, perhaps that sounds miserable, dreadful, like a life of perpetual church services or something. But I want you to take a good look at this eunuch. Just take a look at him. His face is radiant. His heart is full. This is a man who has been made glad. This is a man who has all the riches this world can offer. He has everything that the world desires, and he is deeply dissatisfied with it all. He recognizes none of it can give him true, lasting joy. And now he's found God, his exceeding great joy. Look at him. Look at him this morning. Christ has made this man happy. My friend, you have been created to worship God, and your soul will not be satisfied. It will not be filled with lasting joy until you do. Until you do. And for sinful outcasts like us, the only way for us to draw near to God in worship is through Christ. Through Christ. That is why He died. He bore our sins and suffered the death our sins deserved so that we could have life. He bore our sins and suffered the anguish that we deserve so that we could know joy. He bore our sins and suffered God's wrath upon the tree for us so that we could know God's love. And if you're a stranger to that this morning, if you're like this Ethiopian eunuch scratching your head and going, "I don't get it," you need to do what this man did. You need to give yourself to the Word of God. And you need to cast yourself upon Jesus. Cast the whole weight of your sinful soul upon Him as a sufficient Savior. He's here. He's present through His Word. He offers Himself freely to you. He will have you if you will but take Him by faith and own Him as your own. So come. Come to Christ like this man did. Come through the Word and become a worshiper of Him this morning and have your soul made glad in God forevermore. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are worthy of the worship of every person on this planet. Billions. Billions of people. Whom You are worthy to receive glory and honor and blessing and might and dominion. Lord, we pray that that would be so. We pray that the knowledge of Your glory would cover this earth as the waters cover the sea, and that You would fill this earth with glad worshipers of God, and that You would be working right here in our midst towards this end, that all the peoples here in this room would praise You, that we would be glad, that we would rejoice, because salvation belongs to our God and salvation has been revealed to us and opened up to us through the inspired Word of God. Lord, help us. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to see what this Ethiopian eunuch saw. Help us to be glad in Jesus Christ like this man was. I pray that for the unbelievers in this room right now, that you would work a true living faith in them and cause them to see what they cannot see and to understand what they cannot understand left to themselves. Pray for the backsliding and the wayward and the cold-hearted in our midst, that You would revive in us, O God. Revive in us joy and love toward Christ. Make us glad. Make us glad, O God, in the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.